There we go. We're all the way up to Psalm 146, and we're going to try to get through all 10 verses of this psalm. We've titled it the first verse, Praise You the Lord, Praise the Lord, O My Soul. Praise You the Lord, Praise the Lord, O My Soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. That really, really makes us think of saying, Thy will be done. I will praise God. I will worship God. I will serve God. I will not contend with God, in other words, which is what we do at first until we don't. So this is a really timely psalm. Everything God does is in good time, because he brings us to see that with Christ in us, we can come to bear the cross. We can come to accept the trials. And the end result and the fruit of that is the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Put not your trust in princes. And of course, we're going to look at the inward prince, the flesh that that prince represents, inward and outward, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. I was going to talk quite a bit about that Son of Man verse, because Christ is called the Son of Man almost twice as much as he's called Son of God. And we don't put our trust in the Son of Man. We don't even know Christ after the flesh. So that verse will come up. But that's an interesting thing to consider, because Christ tells us that we're to be led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to follow Christ, who is following the Father. Just as we say to one another, we follow each other as we follow Christ. So that will come through, hopefully, very brightly tonight. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. That's everyone in their flesh that doesn't inherit the kingdom. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keep truth forever. And again, the inward application of these things is to be considered as we read this. Which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry, the Lord looses the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord raises them that are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the stranger, he relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise you the Lord. The praise of mankind toward the Lord throughout the ages has been a gift given from God that is ministered to those who have both been called to hear that praise and to those who were blessed to be lifted up and inspired as they joined in that praising of the Lord that happens while I live. I was listening to a lot of gospel music this week and just trying to get a sense of the origins of it and the praise. And there is tremendous praise in the court, but we need to know what is the purpose behind that. Why and what is it that people are praising, and what is it that motivates us to praise God? We'll hopefully see that more clearly. We obviously know, and I've said this before, and I learned this from past studies, that God doesn't need our praise, but we need it. And that's really at the bottom, at the end of the day, the praise that we offer God is to help us understand the grandeur of God. And it does relieve us, because it blesses us, it gives us that perspective. This parable found in Ecclesiastes helps us understand who it is that is alive and able to worship God in spirit and in truth, as a result of having that life of Christ in us. So not only are we praising God, but we're praising him in truth. We're worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And here's that parable. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's a strange parable. For the living know not that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Psalms 115, verses 17 and 18. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. but he will bless the Lord, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. The repeated phrase, praise you the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, is like Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, in Philippians 4:4. It's not just for emphasis that this is stated twice, but it is a witness to us that it is only Christ who can be Christ in us, who lifts us up and takes us out of the darkness of flesh and raises us in heavenly places so we can be his true witnesses through the one true witness, our hope of glory, Jesus Christ. So when we see something mentioned twice, we are being given a witness of Christ doing something through those whom he is working in, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I don't think that's a big news flash for anyone, but it's certainly something that we need to ask the Lord to put us in remembrance. You are Jesus Christ. You are his witnesses because of his Spirit within you. If we are blessed to enter into life while I live, then we will be amongst those very few who are truly able to praise the Lord in spirit and in truth, which is what God has sought out for the elect as a kind of first fruits. In other words, we will have hope in our Gentile flesh, like a living dog, which we just read, symbolized by Caleb, whose name means dog, who was an early type of the two witnesses along with Joshua. So we just talked about the two witnesses. Joshua, of course, is a type of Christ who is our hope of glory. And they're walking side by each going into this promised land. And they both declare that Israel could go in and possess the land by overcoming the giants who would be bred for them. Numbers 13:30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, stilled them, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Only rebel you not against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. He goes straightway and he says that, just like Paul when he was healed finally, and he straightway after he went to Damascus, and he was with Ananias, and he was strengthened with the word, then straightway he went and preached the gospel. And so that's the process. We have to go through that process of being broken down, and then we're healed. And that healing is while I live. That's what we're saying. So Matthew 19:17, he said unto him, why call thou me good? There's none good but one. That is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. That's what it means to enter into life. But the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And he's doing that. He's given us the ability to rightly divide the word, to understand the parables, to enter into life, which is what Aaron was talking about on his study, how important it is that God has actually given us the eyes to see the parables so they can nourish us and feed us. That living dog is better than a dead lion of Ecclesiastes 9, meaning the world who has Satan as their father, who was our father at that appointed time, operates as the dead burying the dead. That's how the world operates. A dead lion that has strength, but comparatively against those who have the lion of the tribe of Judah within them, their lion is dead. So we'll look at these verses, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So that's that root that we don't boast against. We acknowledge Christ is the root in our life. He's that lion within us. And when we need to have that strength and boldness, he's there. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So that is exactly what that lion is doing. He's in us, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. Psalms 115, 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. Now, thinking spiritually, of course, because when we're dead, we really can't worship God unless we're worshiping him in spirit and truth, and we can't do that unless it's Christ doing that through us. We are, by the grace and faith of God, in this dying daily struggle where God reminds us of our wretched condition and our need to lose our life, that will be accomplished through Christ, the Lion, who gives us the strength to do that, to put off our flesh. And that's what it's all about. That's why John 1:29 is written there. So it's written in this regard because our blind flesh cannot know our need to die unless we're shown, for the living know that they shall die. We must die daily and face death every day to be reminded mercifully by our long-suffering Father that we must die daily and that he alone can give us the power to do that. So that's the unraveling of that parable. Psalms is further down, but it's okay. We read that. Right up to here. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And just go back a little bit. And it says here, I put that together just to show that comparison. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So behold, when we have our eyes on Christ, John was pointing to Christ, but he tells us he's within you. At that day, you will know this is what is happening here. You have the ability to overcome because of Christ in you. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's what he went on to say. You know, there was this war going on in his members, but he could see the conclusion that the Lord was giving him victory. There was progress, and we're overcoming by the grace of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. For despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering. Here's that process, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He is doing that in our life, and our flesh is very sticky. It doesn't want to recognize that process, but it's there. It's always unfolding. This psalm helps us see the various degrees of praise or psalms that have been sung and will be sung unto the Lord throughout the ages, our ages, and how there are different levels of worship or apprehension of who God is and what God is doing. This was attested to by Christ when he said, If you continue in the truth, you shall be disciples indeed. Our worship and praise of God will be like Christ, as he is, so are we, who is able to worship God in spirit and in truth. As a result of the grace and faith of God that we are receiving, we are being given the ability to keep truth forever. And which brings to mind Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we are blessed to keep the truth forever unto the next age. And of course, forever, a world without end. As we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness in our age, God's children will praise him for these wonderful works to the children of men. And that is something that is an unstoppable truth. And that same message is spoken of throughout in these three verses. Psalms 107:31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And God is, it's a prophecy because they will. All men will praise God one day, but he starts with those who he starts with. Luke 19:40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. He was speaking of the children. And those children and those stones represent the body of Christ, the work that God's doing through the elect, the certainty of those rivers of living water coming forth from our bellies. And I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Not maybe, I will. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's the promise that tells us that that it's unstoppable. As we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so should our heartfelt praise and worship of God, our rejoicing always in the Lord, becomes that much more significant as we see this work of conversion unfolding within. As we fill up what's behind of his afflictions, that gives witness to the fact that our names are written in heaven and that we serve a faithful Father who will finish the work that he has started in us through Christ. And it's just like climbing a mountain, you know, you get higher and higher, and it's hard, it's arduous, but as you get higher and you start to see the summit, you realize, not that I've climbed any large mountains spiritually, yes, but any large event where you have to excel at something, it's very inspiring to see yourself getting closer. And that's what Paul was saying here, Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is that good work. Filling up what is behind of his afflictions is that good work, because that brings us to have strength, to cease from sinning, to recognize that we're one body. It makes us zealous. It makes us, it gives us vision and joy. It helps us to be led by the Spirit. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, just go back a little bit, sorry. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice because Christ at that day is within us, and he's able to accomplish these things that he said he would start. That should give us great reason to rejoice. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Only because God's allowing it, and he knows your names are written in heaven, and he knows you can endure all things through Christ who strengthens you. So we're not to think it's strange. We're going to be persecuted, and there will be fiery trials. We can all attest to that. But God is careful not to give us more that we can bear. But he says, arm yourself with the mind of Christ, and he will prepare you to endure whatever it is, whatever he set before us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. I mean, is there anywhere in the Bible where it says it exactly like that? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And that was all for our sakes too, just to give us hope and strength to know that this is going to happen. We will overcome. We will be able to endure. But God wants us to see that clearly. This is just the way it is. And we will, through Jesus Christ and through the body of Christ, overcome. This distinction of who it is that would be worshiping God in spirit and truth versus who would be worshiping him in the court, and that's what I was getting at the beginning there, or as the friend of the bridegroom, is brought out in this Psalm 146 and is spoken of by John the Baptist in these following verses during Christ's time on earth. This is significant because Christ's physical time on earth is a representation of his time of his time on earth and those very few who have his spirit within and are on the earth today. So that's really what it says when it says, as he is, so are we, especially in that regard, because we have his spirit. It's the same spirit. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews. And it's interesting, it was about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, these are John's disciples, behold, the same baptize and all come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And this is what comes to mind when we read that. For the elect, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. But that's true of the words that men receive, because God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. But we're being sanctified with the word of God, and there's the difference. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Conversely, we are sent after him. So here's the difference. Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So it's interesting to look at those two verses side by side. He that has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. So it gets a little tricky. You have to remember John is a type of the elect, but the least is greater than John. That doesn't mean that John's life didn't represent something for us, because it was for our sakes, just like the prophets, all of the prophets. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us, including John. John is a type of the elect who is a friend of the bridegroom. And he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice that he hears. But John is not the one who hears and understands. He's not the one who is blessed to read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecies of Christ that we just read about. That is reserved for the bride of Christ, of verse 29. So John is both a type of the elect in the positive, but he also represents the unbelief of the court who know Jesus in the flesh, but have not come to truly worship him in spirit and in truth as yet. And that's why, you know, maybe that's a bit of an enigma for us. We see, look at all this praise. I was listening to music this week and thinking, it's heartfelt, it's beautiful, but what is it? What is it doing? And how is it affecting the people hearing it? And so it doesn't change our position with Christ. Someone could be praising God. John was thought of as being a great man in Christ's eyes, but he wasn't going on to perfection. He wasn't being perfected in this life. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth is something that is being accomplished as we go on to perfection, of which John did not do in this life. However, his life was a sacrifice for our sakes. And John's life was a type and shadow of the blessed relationship and friendship we have with Christ. If we just look at that verse. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. John, by his own admission, was not the Christ. He said that in John 3:28, and did not know the Father or Christ, as the least who have God's Spirit can know him, and of whom gives us the power to worship today in spirit and in truth, as we believe and do the works that were predestined from the foundation of the world. Not sure what this says, but for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So, born of women, born of Babylon, born in the churches of this world, we are born again. Christ said, you are born again. Where are we born? We are in the body of Christ, and that's represented by Mary, who is the mother of Christ. So that mother is typical of the church, of our mother, and Jerusalem above. And that, of course, makes us the least greater than John, who was born, if we go back here, see what he says here, among those that are born of women. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And of course, like we've been saying, we can't know Christ. Only Christ, unless Christ is in us, then we can know Christ, unless we have that relationship. Here's our first verses. Praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. It's our souls that praise the Lord, because it is our soul that God is working with and judging in this life. And it is for those wonderful works that bring us to our safe haven, Jesus Christ, the Master Potter, that we give thanks and praise to God. The one verse I want to look at is Matthew here. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we're not to fear, and this is just something that's been on my heart lately, is not too focused on, Christ didn't fixate his mind on the trial, on what was happening. He knew what was coming, but he also knew the power of the Holy Spirit and what he could endure. And he confidently told his disciples, you will drink the cup. So make straight your ways. Set that goal to endure unto the end. Look to the joy set before you, because there's joy set before you, not just in the morning by overcoming, but as we're enduring through the trials, Christ will get us through them. And that will be a glorious witness if we were granted to believe that and see and hope and hold on to that. If we are truly seeking the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, all that we need is going to be added unto us, both physically and spiritually. And that will give us cause to praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul, for his provision. Yes, but we must always be granted to remember that God is not trying to preserve our flesh. And that's, you know, which brings to mind Job's wife, because she said, curse God and die. You're not being prospered. You're going through stuff. You're being bruised. You're being given trials. Well, we know better. He is rather bringing us unto perfection on the third day by putting off our flesh through a lifelong process of overcoming. God's gift to us is to have a peace. This is truly the greatest gift that passes all understanding, having learned to be content, whether I have a little or a lot. That is the cherished state of mind that he gives to his children so that we can be about our Father's business. How can we be about our Father's business if we're consumed with wanting more, and not asking the Lord for that content spirit? If we're going to be about our Father's business, we'll be busy. We'll be so busy. And that will require God's Holy Spirit within us to be accomplished, typified by the words, while I live, I will praise the Lord. Declaring I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being, is typified by the life of Job, who uttered these inspired words, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He was going to praise God either way, regardless. And there's that transition when he went through those severe trials that the Lord brought upon him through Satan, that humbled him to his core. And this is all type and shadow for us, but Job was established. The end of God was good. When we learn to be comfortable in the fire, where our flesh is being put off, in the judgment of God's word that tells us we must decrease and die daily, we are seeking the kingdom of God first. And the end result is both the physical and spiritual provision of our life will be provided for. And we will not be wanting in our spirit. When we seek that kingdom, which we know is within, the Comforter will lead us into all truth and help us endure through the purification process that has to occur to all those who will be found in that blessed and holy first resurrection. This is what Christ means by not letting any man take our crown. Just look at these verses. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things within us. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In Psalms 23, this is the entire psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He does it. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And we saw that so abundantly this week. God's comfort. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointed my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David wasn't saying that he wasn't going to have trials. He wasn't saying that it wasn't going to be hard. He was just saying, the Lord will be there. He will strengthen us through these things. And Christ says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God, and from his power no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Blessed and holy is that, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And this is what has to happen. We have to have those seven plagues poured out. We have to go through that process and be assured that the Lord knows that. He's called us for that very reason. We're to look to the joy set before us. We're to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, and we're to know that God is merciful and faithful to finish what he started in us. And he says, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This group being typified by everyone that was dragged to Christ. This is who this Revelation 26 is talking about. And healed. John 6:44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Luke 4:40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. So we're dragged, and that was typifies that, of course, what Christ is doing to us. He's healing all of our iniquities and diseases. All of these physical people that were brought to Christ and healed is just a type of what Christ is doing for us as the body of Christ. All of our iniquities, all of our diseases are all being healed. And the world will see that. God set his love on you. He loved you. He called you his sons. He had pity on you. He was merciful to you. It is while I have my being in him that I can truly give praises unto my God, while I have any being. The while I have any being part of this verse is a reminder for God's elect that our praise and thanks and giving glory to God is for all things, as these new covenant verses show us. And this is such an important point. I remember reading articles on this and not fully understanding what's the significance here. In everything, good and evil, light and darkness, the bruising, the trials, the weakness, the sin that God causes in your life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the thanksgiving for all things. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Wise, you know, the wisdom of men saying, I'm confident in my flesh. And that's for us as the body of Christ. We can hear that. We can discern the voice of the true shepherd. That's not the voice of the true shepherd. And of course, we may have that season, repent of it. But this is not how we are to operate in our flesh. We're asking the Lord, don't let that be the way that we speak to one another, but by the power of God. Not by the wisdom of this world. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. That's what he uses the wisdom of the world for, to actually keep people and preserve them unto judgment. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. It's wonderful to know we are Christ, we are his body, and Christ is God's. We're in good hands. And this is what all of these things are for, and this is what we can do through Jesus Christ for each other. We can bear all things. We can believe all things, the sum of thy word is truth, the sum of God's word. We can believe all things and see how it all works together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. We can hope all things with Christ in us, our hope of glory. And we can endure all things through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Well, we can endure all things, so we can. If we are his sons, if he's dealing with us as sons, then we will be able to endure that. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And we were talking about that verse this week and said, you know, Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered. But Christ, that doesn't imply that he was disobedient. And we fall seven times, so that disobedience is burnt out of us. And then we still suffer. The purifying of the gold and the silver is Christ in us being purified, that work of God purifying us, that learning obedience by the things he suffered and being chastened and scourged, because that is what God is doing. He's making us as the gold of Ophir. He's purifying us. Put not your trust in the next two verses. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Knowing all things are for your sake. I forgot that.
Knowing all things are yours.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not able to read my own writing. Knowing all things are yours makes it very evident why we are told in this verse, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We are learning to trust God completely and to see him in every detail of our life. And when we are granted to do this, we can have great peace knowing that he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. Even our unbelief and our seven times of complete falling in this life, he's working all of that. That is part of the required process we go through in order to learn to trust in God completely and to not trust those princes within us or the Son of Man within us who offers no help. So it's just all another way of saying getting the flesh out of the way, mortifying that flesh so that we can fulfill the will of God, and God knows how to do that for us. Drag that down. These following verses explain why we put no trust in flesh as we learn to discern the voice of the true shepherd in each other through the grace and faith that we receive so that we can have this abundant life in Christ. And Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that's the process that we're in, and this is what Christ is saying. The thief within us is being found with my own righteousness. That robs me of the abundant life that is being given through Christ. So that's why he says, you lose your life and you will gain that life even today. You'll gain the riches in the mind of Christ, the understanding, the strength, the confidence, the ability to see hope in the future and hope day by day. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I used to always think, well, that thief is out there somewhere, not within me, but he is within me. It's Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Anything else is just that thief, that man of perdition trying to get back on the throne and run the show. And God says, that is what I'm destroying, so you can have an abundant life. Christ says that it is expedient for you that I go away. John 16:7. And prior to Christ's resurrection, these words happened to him as well. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perished. His thoughts perished. But as our hope of glory, he was resurrected, having endured until the end. And remember, up to that point, as far as God was concerned, all men's thoughts were perishing, and all men's thoughts were going back into the earth. And that's where we would end, except for Christ and this hope that we have. His thoughts perished, but as our hope of glory, he was resurrected, having endured until the end, so he could go away for our benefit, and is now seated at the right hand of our Father to fulfill this sign in Matthew 16:4 and Matthew 12:40, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. This is being fulfilled within the body of Christ. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. So that speaks of the first, when we come to hear that, we don't think that's talking about me. No, we think of someone else. We think of another generation outside of ourselves. Then in Matthew 20, verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that's the point, that the sign is that Christ will be dealing with that adulterous generation within us for 3 days and three nights in the church. And he will wash us and cleanse us and purify us and pour out those seven last plagues and all the things that we've come to know through studying the Word of God. This is what he's telling us. And that sign is specific to the body of Christ, not to anyone else, because no one else believes it. They don't see themselves as being in need of being purified and washed and sanctified. But that's what Christ has called us unto. He was resurrected, having endured unto the end, so he could go away for our benefit, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father to fulfill this sign in the life of those who are being judged in this age. That is why it was expedient for him to go away, so that the Comforter could be sent, and we could have the same hope within us that Christ had within himself. That hope of glory, that hope of being convinced that we are more than conquerors through Christ. That hope is given to God's elect from our Father of lights, from where every good and perfect gift comes from. And he drags us to Christ in order for us to have that hope realized in this age. And now when you just put those verses together, you can understand what John would say. Well, then what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How can we lose? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing and nobody. But he wasn't saying, therefore, you know, it's a cakewalk. No, there's still going to be afflictions and persecutions and tribulations to witness that Christ is working in this generation that we are, to show that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Happy, in verse 5, is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who's taking us through that process. We can be happy. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, when our hope is not in those things that we see, but in those things that are not seen. And the things that are not seen are the things of the invisible God, for whom we are enduring through this life to see, and who tells us we will be found of him if we search for him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. He is our helper and our hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yes, there's an outward application, but primarily for us, we see, oh, the Lord is revealing the man of perdition and destroying that Gentile man within me. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There's that word, all things, again. Being able to bear all things, endure all things, that's of God. God gives us the ability to do all of that. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I've referenced that, and I probably will do it hopefully again and again. But this is really talking about the scapegoat and and the other goat, the goat that's sacrificed, and the two doves. If we remember that, that can give us great peace. Yeah. But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Luke 21:19. In your patience, possess you your souls. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So the intercession is a gift from God as well. The ability to believe and to cry out to God is a gift from God as well, which Christ did. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. We can, through Christ, say that. Peter tried to say that, and he failed. He was not able to say that. He said it, but he didn't have the Spirit behind it. The Spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. The flesh was weak because the Spirit wasn't within him. And that's the point. Verses 6 and 7, which made heaven and earth and sea, and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever, which executes judgment for the oppressed, which gives food to the hungry, the Lord looses the prisoners. Who is your helper? The Lord is my helper, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keeps truth forever. Not only does God have the words of eternal life that he keeps forever, but he also executes judgment for the oppressed, which give food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoners, which is what he says in John 8. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he does that within this realm, within us, that he made, which made heaven and earth and sea and all that is therein, which keep truth forever. When God cleanses our heavens and our earth and our sea, he does so by executing judgment for the oppressed. And it is through that judgment of our old man or the giants in our land that he gives food to the hungry. And it is that food, the Spirit of God, that the Lord looses the prisoners with, as we are quickened by his word of life, that our spirit. So that's the formula. God says, I'm giving you these trials because they're going to nourish you. You're going to be quickened through the Holy Spirit, and you're going to overcome. Verses 8 to 10, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord preserves the strangers. You know, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He loves him because he set his love on us first. The Lord preserves the stranger. He relieves the fatherless and widow. This is all type and shadow of the elect. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. And that's also speaking of that part of us that he's dealing with. Because he is dealing with our old man. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise you, the Lord. The last three verses are filled with hope for the Zion of God, who we know represents God's elect, the saviors who will come up on Mount Zion. What must happen for us to become those saviors is everything we read here, reminding us this is all a work of the Lord and a gift and a blessing from God to be given eyes in this age to be saved first in this life through trusting in God. And he says that you've been called unto a blessing. Don't curse, overcome evil with good. And of course, that's the process too. We have to learn to trust God through the trials. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. We see the kingdom of God within that is revealed to us through the parables that Christ opened up to his disciples and that are used to blind the masses for today. For the sake of time, I won't read all of that, but we just had a study by Aaron that really beautifully demonstrated what these verses are talking about. And the point is that Christ has opened our eyes, and he uses parables like that pillar in the wilderness. One side blinds, the other side gives light. It's the light and darkness that Christ created. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. Maybe we can look at this one. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall be humbled himself shall be exalted. And of course, the humbling part, who does that? Well, we know this is God. He does that as well. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. He raises the storm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Matthew 21:44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. If God's working with you in this age, he's raising storms in your life because he's crushing you like powder so that his strength can be made perfect through your weakness. The Lord loves the righteous. And I mentioned this verse early. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. They didn't understand that Christ was revealing the Father. They don't understand that we're revealing Christ. We're not here to glorify our flesh. We're here to speak of Jesus Christ. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's more of an outward application in the context of what we're saying. But of course, it's inward, because the Gentile flesh that I'm in is being witnessed to every day as I die daily. The Lord preserves the strangers. This is where the world will be. 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. Just quickly look at that. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So when we judge ourselves, it's like chastening. It's hard. Oh, I'm not doing that right, or whatever. But the Lord is merciful to do that. This is where the world will be condemned through their appointed time of being chastened. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. They're not being judged, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's in the lake of fire. Well, those ungodly men are being judged in me today. If I'm being judged, then that's what's happening. God is judging the elect today so that we can in turn preserve those who have been reserved for judgment. God's elect will be used to bring that salvation to the world. Thus saith the Lord, keep your judgment and do justice. It's, in other words, hold fast to your crown. This suffering that you're going through, learning judgment, learning justice, learning to rightly divide the word of God, it's all good. For my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down. God's relief is given to those who are being judged in this age, the elect who are likened unto the fatherless and the widow, that's in James 1:27, who we visit in each other when we come together often. When we come together, we nourish each other with the word of God and overcome the wicked one through Christ, who is the one who turns the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. The next little section of that psalm is, the Lord shall reign forever. That turning of the wicked upside down within by the power of God's Holy Spirit is how the Lord shall reign forever. As we learn obedience by the things we suffer and are received as his sons and daughters through that overturning process that must happen to every son of God who is being ruled and reigned under Christ, who is going to rule and reign under Christ. And so there's four verses here, but 5-7, 5-8, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. And he tells us our flesh will not consistently be able to remember that. That's why it's written that way. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. But he's merciful. He will remind us. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as the Father, a son in whom he delights. Christ's learning obedience by the things that he suffered does not mean he was disobedient. I mentioned that earlier, of course. Nor was he chastened for wrongdoing, but endured these things for our sakes. And we, in turn, are enduring them for the sake of others, so we can be compassionate kings and priests of our Lord, including our own iniquities that chasten us as the scapegoat of God who is being redeemed in this age. So we can endure those things through Christ. We have to endure those things, and we will through Jesus Christ. But we need to know why. it's good to know, why am I going through these things? I know wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it isn't evil and bitter, that you've forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord God of hosts. So we want that fear of God in us, and we want to be able to be comforted through our falling, through our trials, knowing that God is doing that so that you can bring that comfort to others one day and bring it to the body today, to each other. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So it's critical that we know God's mercy is in the middle of these verses. He will work that. And it is hard. Undeniably, it's hard when you're going through trials and you're being shown. But remember, there's mercy. The Lord shall reign forever. He will reign through that. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise you, the Lord. The Lord delights in his children, and it pleases him to cleanse this temple that we are, so that we can rejoice with exceeding and in great joy today, as we endure in seeing him who is invisible today, our hope of glory within. Not sure what that says. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. These are the three wise men, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And there's the type and shadow there of the process in which we'll read, which we go through, but what the world will go through. And when they come to Christ in us in that day, they will be bringing frankincense, gold, and myrrh, bringing that to the elect and having it purified through the word. We will be that lake of fire. They will be bringing the word of God to us and saying, well, here's what the word of God says. We'll be saying, yeah, now here's what the word of God really says, because we've been through that fire and we've had the nick we burn out of us, and we can discern the word of God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And the reward is to be able to be in that resurrection, to help people see the truth, to rightly discern the word of God, and to save them, to have the joy of bringing your family, friends, everyone you've known into the body of Christ. We are being preserved and prepared unto those great works of saving the rest of his creation, unto all generations who will come into the house. They saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Matthew 2:11, Revelation 3:9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. We can't help it. That's what we are at first. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved thee. And that's a type of that coming and worshiping, bringing that gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it has to be purified. Those three gifts represent the process of spiritual completion through judgment that the world will have to go through in the lake of fire in order to bring forth fruit, meat unto repentance, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it is for that judgment that begins at the house of God today that we ought to praise you, the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Matthew 3:8 says, bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat unto repentance, which is what that is all about. They're bringing forth something, but it's not been purified. And it can only be purified through judgment, the word of God through judgment. And that's our study. Hope you got something out of that, everyone.